We appreciate everyone being here today. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians this morning, the New Testament book of Colossians, and chapter 1 is where we're going to begin today. But I appreciate everyone being here. I was thinking about Acts chapter 20, where the disciples met together on the first day of the week to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper, which we've done this morning, come together for that purpose. That makes this worship service distinctive. We've come together, all of us, for the purpose of partaking of the Lord's Supper. But they took advantage of that opportunity in Acts 20, and Paul preached to them. And so there's that focus as well, focused on the Lord's death and the Lord's Supper, but also the Word of God in the preaching of the gospel. And so we turn our attention to the Word at this point of the service. You ever started a project and you get started on it and it just sort of fades? You don't see it through to completion. All of us have probably done that. I don't make New Year's resolutions mainly for that reason, because I know it's March, and by the time March gets here, I've already given up on it. And so that's not an uncommon thing. It's pretty common for us to start a project and then it just sort of fizzle out. Or think about those marathon runners that hit the wall. You know, they run for a while, maybe a long while, and then about the 20-mile mark, they kind of hit the wall, and they're ready to quit. They want to give up. Some of them are able to push through to completion, but sometimes people just don't have the strength or the determination they need to finish the race. Well, that's the way we are as Christians sometimes. We become Christians, and we're full of enthusiasm and zeal, and we're growing, and we're developing, and we're learning, and we mature for a while, and then it's not long before the project fizzles out. And we become stagnant. We're not growing anymore. We're not moving on toward finishing the race. Well, Colossians chapter 1 in verse 28, Paul says, "We proclaim Him," that is Christ, "we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete in Christ." The word complete simply means to be fully developed or full grown or mature. In fact, let me get this thing started here. In fact, the English Standard Version reads, "that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And so we're pressing on toward maturity. We're moving toward an infant stage of development as far as spiritual things are concerned, and then sort of an adolescent stage, and then a young man, a young woman stage, and then finally a full adulthood. And so that's the goal. That's what we're trying to achieve. And sometimes we begin very well, again, full of zeal and enthusiasm, and then after a little while, we can sort of hit the wall. And it may be that you're in that situation, that you have become a Christian, and you develop for a period of time, and you sort of have hit a wall. You're not nearly as enthusiastic about your growth and development in spiritual matters as you once were. And so we need to press on. We need to press on toward maturity. Our goal, like Paul's goal, our goal is to present everyone, as we teach the gospel and preach the gospel and present the gospel to Christians, we want to be able to present everyone who's here in the judgment day as a complete and full-grown and mature Christian. Well, this idea is expressed in other places in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 6, for example, the first few verses, Paul says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God," and so forth. And so we develop to a point where we have mastered the fundamental principles of the gospel, and we're pressing on, we're growing and developing and advancing toward a state of full growth or maturity. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, we are told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so There's the idea of growing and developing. In 1 Peter chapter 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells us to add to our faith moral excellence. So here's this idea of adding and advancing and maturing and growing. And as we do that, we're adding these elements. Moral excellence. In your moral excellence, add knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. And then Paul goes on to say something very much like what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 when he said, our desire is to present every man complete or every man perfect. Peter says it in different words. Verse 9, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. In this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And so that's full growth, isn't it? That's maturity. You do these things, you'll never stumble. You sort of reach that stage in your development when you can navigate the challenges of life successfully. Look at the book of Ephesians chapter 4. You see a similar idea, growing and advancing and maturing in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And so we are growing up in Him. And then Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Let's begin in verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to the image of His death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. I'm pressing on. You know, I'm pressing on. I'm moving forward. I'm advancing. I'm growing. I'm developing so that I might be with Christ in the resurrection of the dead. And so here's this idea in Colossians chapter 1 of being a mature, fully developed, adult, spiritually speaking, adult Christian. Well, I want to pretty much from this point stay in the book of Colossians. We'll sort of enhance our observations from passages from other places, but just want to draw out from the book of Colossians some ideas that will help us in understanding what it takes to mature in Christ. And so that may be our challenge. I've started out pretty well. I've become a Christian maybe several years ago. I can see that I've grown and developed spiritually in some ways, maybe in lots of ways. But you know, over the last year, over the last couple of years, I really have kind of fizzled out. I need to press on. I need to advance. I need to mature. Even beyond the point where I am now, I need to mature in Christ. Well, here are some things that will help us. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with knowledge, the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the sons of light. That's a complicated sentence, isn't it? I'd hate to have to diagram that sentence. I don't know if they diagram sentences anymore in English class, but we used to have to do that. I wasn't very good at it, and I'd hate to have to try to diagram that one. But again, just going to pick out some of the ideas that Paul expresses there. He says that our prayer is that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So notice the connection between growing in knowledge and then advancing in spiritual wisdom and understanding, and then being strengthened with spiritual power, and then attaining steadfastness and endurance, and finally bearing fruit in every good work. But it all starts with being filled with the knowledge of His will. That produces spiritual wisdom and understanding. And eventually that produces fruit according to God's will. And so if we want to mature in Christ, maybe the first things, or one of the first things we need to do, is grow in knowledge. Again, look at a few similar statements. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Very similar idea, isn't it? And so be filled with real knowledge. That will produce the ability to make important distinctions and discernment in spiritual things. You'll be able to prove the things that are excellent. You'll be able to discern between, well, this is important and that's not important. You'll be able to make those judgments in an accurate way, in the right way. But it all begins with being filled with knowledge. A person that wants to develop skill, proficiency in a certain field will do certain things. Now, I'm going to use Fred Phillips as an example. I didn't ask him. Hope it doesn't embarrass him. Fred, he started raising bees. He started working with bees. I think that'd be a great hobby to do. You know, bees are really very interesting creatures. If you've ever fooled with them or been involved with them, you know that. But now Fred hasn't always been a beekeeper. He's only started that in the last few years. What would it take to become a beekeeper? What would it take to get started? What would you do if you wanted to become proficient as a beekeeper? Well, the first thing you might do is read about beekeeping. You'd go online, you'd go to the internet, you'd read some articles, you might get some brochures, you might get a book, a pamphlet that would teach you about keeping bees. It might teach you about the bees themselves or about the hives. About how to get honey from the hives. And so you're going to read up. You're going to read up on it. You're going to get some material and you're going to read it. The second thing you might do is talk to people that are beekeepers. They already have a high level of proficiency, or they've been involved in it for a period of time. And so you ask them your questions. Maybe you ask them about the material that you've read. Or you may just have questions on your own that you want to have answered. And so you ask somebody that's already got some understanding in the field. You might go to the beekeeping meetings. And so they have beekeeping associations. They have them here in Alabama. And so they meet from time to time. And so even before you get started, you might go to some of the meetings. Or if you're a beginner, you might go to some of the meetings of the beekeepers and hear someone present a lecture about this aspect or that aspect of beekeeping, but you'll gain some encouragement and you'll gain some knowledge. You'll listen and you'll benefit from the experience of others when you go to the meetings. And then you might get you some bees and watch them. And so you learn from your own personal experience. You go and you notice how they maybe protect the queen, or these go out and they get pollen and they bring it back, and these are involved in building the honeycomb. And so you're watching yourself. You're getting experience for yourself. And then eventually, you know, as you gain experience and you grow in your knowledge and understanding from all these different sources, you become a proficient beekeeper. But you know what's how you're not going to become a proficient beekeeper? If you just sort of have a haphazard interest. If you just kind of pick up a pamphlet every now and then, kind of pick it up and glance at it and put it down. Or you know that there's a beekeeping meeting coming up of the Association of Beekeepers. I told people I'd go, so I guess I'll go. And the next time you might miss, you might miss two or three, and then go. And you'll never, never gain any proficiency as a beekeeper if you do that. And we know that. That's just common sense. Spiritual maturity results from the same approach. How do we become mature Christians? How do we reach a level of proficiency in being a Christian? Well, we read the material. We read it every day. Here's the material of the Bible right here. We read it. And so we read it and we read with intent. We want to understand it. It's important to us. And so we read that every day if possible. We talk to other people who are Christians, and they've been Christians a lot longer than we have. And we ask them the questions about what we've been reading. And it may be that we have questions that have developed on our own. And so we ask them, and we benefit from their expertise and their knowledge. Hebrews 3 verse 13 tells us to encourage one another day after day. We go to the meetings. Well, that's what we're doing today right here. We're going to the meetings. I don't mean the gospel meetings. I mean just the assemblies of others who are Christians. And we hear people talk about aspects of being a Christian, and we listen and we benefit from that. And we're encouraged by the presence of others, and we don't neglect going to the meetings. That's what we're told in Hebrews 10, right? Don't neglect going to the meetings. Don't forsake assembling, the assembling of yourselves together. We watch other Christians. Just like you watch the bees, we watch other Christians. We watch how they live their lives. We think about the issues that they face in their life, and we watch how they deal with those issues. And we learn from that. We benefit from that. But we'll never become mature Christians if we don't make a deliberate, focused effort to develop. If we're just haphazard about it, if we pick up the material every now and then, if we think, oh, well, I hadn't been to a meeting in, you know, I don't know how long, I guess I better show up. I told somebody I'd be there, you know. Well, we'll never, never develop a high level of proficiency or maturity as a Christian. Set out to learn the content of the Bible. You can do that today. You just set out, make a decision, I'm going to learn the content of the Bible. Take it book by book. You might start with the book of Mark or the book of Matthew or something like that. I try to tell people that are new to Bible study, hey, let's get right to the central figure. Instead of starting in Genesis and reading up to Jesus, hey, let's just start with Jesus. That might be what you do. You just take it book by book, read about it. But I would suggest don't read more about the Bible than you actually read the Bible. You know, that would be a mistake. As you read, take some notes. Organize the material, set a goal. One goal that I like to encourage people to do is, as you read, learn something, one thing from every chapter. And when you get through with the book of Philippians, you know, well, chapter 1's about this, chapter 2's about this, and that helps you to learn the material of the Bible. You can work on that as an individual. You can do that as a husband and wife team. I know husbands and wife, they read the Bible together. You can do that as a family. You can sit down with your husband and wife and children, and you can read together, and you can teach your children the content of the Bible. But that's the beginning point, or one of the beginning points in maturing as a Christian. Increase in knowledge. Be filled with the knowledge of His will. All right, go back to Colossians. Let's look at chapter 2 and verses 5 through 7. For even though I'm absent in the body, Paul says, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. All right, so he says in this that, you know, we are rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith. And notice here's another passage where he sort of piles up these, you know, these descriptive words and phrases to make a strong point. I can see your good discipline, your good order. He's talking to the church at Philippi, and so apparently they had everything ordered or organized in a very effective way. I see the stability of your faith. You are firmly rooted. That reminds me of the first psalm. You know, you'll be a tree that's planted beside the streams of water. You've got those deep roots that give the tree stability. You are built up and established in your faith. The word I'm picking up on is this word stability. stability in the faith is a result of spiritual maturity. We see it in the statement in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 19 where the firm foundation of God stands. The stable foundation, the firm foundation, the strong foundation of God is going to stand. We also see it in Acts the 3rd chapter in verse 7 and Acts the 3rd chapter in verse 16. Peter and John go to the temple, the hour of prayer, they heal a lame man, and as a result of the miracle, his ankle bones are strengthened. You know, they're unstable to begin with, can't bear his weight, but then they're strengthened, and he's able to stand stably with stability and even do more than stand, leap about. And so the stability of your faith, that's a sign of maturity, isn't it? Being stable in your faith, being established in your faith, being firmly rooted in your faith. From time to time, I'll talk with somebody, maybe about a third party, and we'll say, man, he's solid. Or she's solid. Talking about spiritually speaking and as a Christian, just solid. And that's the idea here. You want solid, stable, established, firmly rooted. Instability is a sign of immaturity. Paul speaks of those who are like children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And so they're immature. Here's this doctrine and they get swept up by way about that. And here's somebody they're teaching something else and swept away by that. They're not firmly rooted. That's a sign of immaturity. James says that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's immature. False teachers are able to entice unstable souls. 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 15. And remember Romans chapter 16 in verse 18 talks about the false teacher who is able to deceive the hearts of those that are innocent. That they're immature. They're innocent. They're not deeply rooted or established or stable in their faith or strong. Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 to abide in the things that he has learned and become convinced of. And Timothy, you've been convinced that these things are true. And I want you to abide in them. I want you to remember who taught those things to you, but you're convinced that these things are true. And so I want you to stick right there. Be stable. Be strong. Don't be easily tossed here and there, driven about by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. Stand strong in the things that you've been convinced of. I hope that you as a Christian are convinced that certain things are true. Now, it's not that Timothy can't grow. He can grow. It's not that Timothy could not change his mind about some things. He could change his mind about some things, but in certain areas, it would take strong evidence to convince him otherwise. I hope all of us are that way. Here are things that I know are true. These are things that I'm convinced of. And it really doesn't matter what comes along. It's not that I won't change my mind given the evidence. But unless there is strong, convincing evidence, otherwise I'm standing right here. When a person applies for a loan from the bank, now a lot of us have been in that boat. You go to the bank and you maybe get a car loan or you get a loan to buy your house. Well, what kind of questions do they ask you? How long have you worked for your current employer? How long have you been on this job? They want to know that. How long have you lived in this house? How long? What are they asking? How stable is your life? We want a credit. We want credit record. You know, give us a record of people that you've owed money to and that you've. We want to see how dependable you are. We want to see how stable you are. Well, see how firmly rooted you are, because the bank knows if all those things come out the way you hope they do, well, you're a good risk. You can be depended on. And so it is with us. We need to be stable, grounded, well established, firmly rooted. Are we more sure today about what we believe than we were back some time ago? Do we understand the why of what we believe? Now, this is what I believe. Now, let me explain why. And we understand that. We're growing. We're developing. We're becoming more established. Is our life more consistent and stable spiritually? Or are we blown about with every trial, every challenge, every setback, every new trend? You know, seems like with some people, every challenge is a crisis of faith. Oh, no. You know, why is God doing this to me? Couldn't find a parking place. You know? Every challenge, every setback, every trial, it's just a crisis. Well, if we're mature, you know, we should be able to navigate those things, deal with those things more effectively now that we're more mature than we did in days and years gone by. And I'll just add this as well. The church needs people who are stable, dependable, mature in what they believe and the way they live. We need people that are stable and dependable and mature to serve as elders. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for people that are stable and firmly rooted and consistent and mature as deacons, as Bible class teachers. That's what we need. A stable church is a result of stable leaders who help produce stability in the members, right? And so that's what we're looking for. That's what the Lord is looking for. Mature, fully developed Christians, stable in the faith. Well, let's go on. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. There are several statements in this passage, Colossians 2, to this effect. Paul is warning them about some false teachers out there. Apparently at Colossae, there were teachers that, you know, kind of teaching an amalgamation of ideas. Some little Judaism, little pagan philosophy, little Greek philosophy, little gospel. And so all of that combined, and they're teaching that. And so Paul is warning them, be careful. Verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. In verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and so forth. Be on guard. Be aware. A mature Christian is able to see danger and avoid it. That's part of maturing, isn't it? We're able to see danger and avoid it. There are lots of exhortations in the New Testament against false teachers. Jesus himself said, beware of, you know, false prophets who come to you as sheep in wolves' clothing. You know, so, and there are lots of other passages as well that warn us about false teaching. Young people are immature people. And you know, you don't have to be a young person to be an immature person. Sometimes young people spiritually are more mature than some older people. But anyway, young people often don't have the knowledge or the understanding that comes with experience to see danger. You know, a little child, just a small child, immature, doesn't understand that if I take this bottle of medicine and swallow it down, that's going to hurt me. And so we have childproof caps, you know. So, because an immature child doesn't understand the danger, doesn't see the danger. And as a result, might behave in a way that will bring harm to himself. An adolescent may not understand the danger of associating with certain people. So their parents ask about their friends. Where are you going? Who are you going with? I don't know that family. You know, I want you to bring them over to our house so I can get to know them. Oh, mom, oh, dad, come on, you know. And that may create some conflict. But that's parents' responsibility to help the immature see the danger. Hopefully, you know, we hope the parent is mature. And the parent is able to see the danger and warn their children about it and teach their children about it. A teenager might not see the danger of staying out late. What parent hasn't told their children, what responsible parent hasn't told their children, nothing good happens after midnight, you know? Nothing good happens at 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, if you're out there at 2 o'clock in the morning, not much good is going to happen at that time, 3 o'clock in the morning. They don't see the danger. Oh, dad, come on. A teenage girl might not see the danger of being at her boyfriend's house when the parents aren't home. Oh, where are you going? I'm going over to Billy's house. Where are you going? We're going to watch a movie. Are his parents home? No. I don't want you going. Oh, Mom, oh, Dad, we're just watching a movie. What could be wrong with that? We're not doing anything. They're just too young, too don't have the experience to see the danger in that. Or alcohol, or prom night. Prom night, that's a dangerous night. I don't know if they're going to do it now because they built a new high school at Thompson, but in previous years, every year at prom season, they'd bring out the just totally smashed, total cars. You know why they're doing that? Because it's prom season. There's a lot of drinking going on at prom season. It's a dangerous night. And so a wise parent's going to say, I don't want you being a part of that. A few years ago, about this time of year, Jerry and I, we noticed that a liquor store put up a little temporary sign right there on Thompson Road. And why did they put it there? Students come down to Thompson Road to go to school. You got to turn right to go to the school. Here's a liquor store putting their sign. Well, why are they doing that? They know it's prom season. There's a lot of drinking going on among the students, and maybe that'll help their business. I went to this city hall, and said, you need to get that sign up and take it out, which they did. I'm glad they did. But see, a parent is going to see the danger, and they're going to be able to warn their child. Now, a child might not see it, but a parent that's older and wiser can see that. A teenage son, teenage boy, he may not see the danger in having a 400 horsepower car that goes from 0 to 60 in 4 seconds. But parents can see that danger. And so they set rules and set curfews and limit access. And that may bring conflict but in time, with maturity, the child will understand. But it may take time and some maturity. Sometimes there may be tension in local churches between young and old. Young people may offer a suggestion for the church. Hey, let's do this. The older people might remember a similar suggestion was made when he was young. And as a result, people went astray. So he may dismiss the suggestion. Well, let's don't do that. And so they're acting on their experience and their insight. This is what's happened before when similar things were suggested. I've seen this mistake made. And so let's don't do that. As a result, the young person becomes frustrated. You know, older people not always right. Do you know that? We older people, we're not always right. And younger people not always wrong. Older people need to listen to younger people. The church will suffer if we don't. Well, I'm pretty sure of that. If we don't listen to younger people, the church is going to suffer if we don't. Younger people need to respect the wisdom and maturity of the old. And so there's that respect toward those who are older and, we hope, wiser. In time, the young will be older. And it may surprise them how like-minded with the older they become. The leaders in the church are to be elders. Older men who have good knowledge. They're able to both exhort in sound doctrine and convict those who oppose sound doctrine. And they're not to be novices. They're to be men with experience. And as a result, they have maturity and wisdom that comes with knowledge and experience. We want to grow and develop as Christians and be able to see the dangers that are out there and avoid them. I've got one more point, and I'll just go over this quickly. In Colossians 3, verse 2, Paul says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. People that are mature are able to understand what's truly important. That their experience has taught them these things. That maybe they've made mistakes in the past themselves. But they're able to see what's truly important and set appropriate priorities. Our most important thing in our lives is to be revealed with Christ in glory. You see that in verse 4 of Colossians chapter 3. In eternity, nothing else will matter. I can assure you of that. The only thing that will matter to you in eternity is being in glory with Christ. That's it. You won't be concerned about advancing from first to third on a base hit in heaven. You're not going to be concerned with that. You're not going to be concerned about your portfolio, how much it's increased or how much it's decreased. There's only one thing that's going to matter to us, and that is, am I in glory with Christ? Well, we hope to be able to learn that lesson before eternity. And that'll help us to set the proper priorities in our lives. Mature people will understand that wealth is not the important thing in life, so they don't spend all their time and energy acquiring it. Mature people understand that high position is not the most important thing, so they're not ambitious to advance at any cost, compromising spiritual development and duty in the process. Pleasure is not the ultimate goal in life, and so mature Christians live a life of self-control and self-restraint. We add to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control. We understand, and it takes a little time and maturity to understand this, but we eventually learn that the approval of others, being accepted by others, the praise of men, popularity is not the most important thing in life. And so mature Christians strive to please God. We make it our aim to please God. It's difficult for an immature person to understand the true value of things. Consequently, they spend money and time on things of little importance. Work hard, you know, go out and work hard, young person, and then accumulate a little bit of money, and then buy something that, you know, kind of frivolous in the long run. He's able to see only the here and now. I want what I want, and I want it right now. That's immaturity, isn't it? He doesn't understand the concept of deferred gratification. You can have what you would like at the right time, in the right place, with the right person. All right? Deferred gratification. And so he makes decisions. He doesn't understand that, so he makes decisions that are harmful to him in the long run. Again, parents need to help children sort through these things so that your children will understand what is of genuine importance, and as a result can set proper priorities in their lives. And we need to understand that simply indulging our child with what they want or what they want to do is not necessarily the best thing for him or her. We need mature parents who can in turn develop mature Christians. So we have our mind set on things above. Now, understand, we got to deal with this life, but our mind is set on things above, where Christ is, and that's our ultimate goal. Well, the preacher sometimes thinks, you know, what do we need? What does the congregation need to hear? Well, this is something that we need. I think we need it very badly. We want to continue to progress, continue to advance more and more maturity in our faith, more developing into spiritual adulthood and full growth. And maybe we've started that project, and maybe it's fizzled out a little bit over the last year or two or three. We need to start it again. All right, set your mind. I'm going to start afresh, and press on toward maturity. Appreciate your attention today. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to respond by putting your faith in Jesus and repenting of your sins, being baptized in the name of Christ. If you're already a Christian but not faithful in your service, repent of the things that are wrong, confess them, and God will restore you, and you can begin to serve Him faithfully once again. If we can help you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.